If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them. Today we are in Psalm 91, our Advent weeks of hope, peace, it'll be joy, and love. We'll all be drawn from the Psalms, because in the Psalms we find Jesus. You may say it's a unique psalm when it comes to the subject of peace, but I think as you see what is written here, you will understand why we have used this as our theme for this week. Hear the word of the Lord, as God inspired the psalmist to pen and preserve for us to read. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague shall come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him, because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, as we look at Psalm 91 today, Psalm 91 has the unique an unusual distinction of being the only psalm that is quoted by the devil. Do you know that? Interesting. But it's a psalm that is quoted by the devil, or maybe I should say misquoted by the devil and definitely misapplied. Some of you are going, what? When? Well, let me tell you. Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Remember the temptation of Jesus? It says this. Then the devil took him, that's Jesus Christ, if you read the context, you will see that, to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. And here's where he quotes the psalmist, or misquotes it. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So the devil was the first one to rip a scripture out of context. We've seen that before. We saw that all the way back in the garden, didn't we? The devil came to Adam and Eve, to Eve especially, and he said, did God really say? And then he challenged and he modified. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember that God's word is important. And Satan will often misuse or misquote. And here in Matthew, we find that the devil was urging Jesus to throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple and simply trust God's providence. See these words? You're good. You're good. Just do it. But there was a problem. Would Jesus have been within his Father's will if he did that? No. Jesus knew the Father's plan. Jesus knew the plan laid before him. It was a difficult plan. Remember in the garden? If it be possible, take this cup from me. This is this Lord and Savior that God sent, the God-man, God in the flesh, to redeem us. And here Satan is saying, take the shortcut. You can just chunk yourself off the temple. Take God with his word. Nothing's going to happen. But Jesus knew he needed to follow his Father's will. And Jesus, as our second Adam, isn't that great? Adam hosed it all up in the garden. We know that, the fall. We get the effects of it. We live the effects of it, don't we? I mean, look at the pandemic. There's one of the examples of the effects of the fall. But Jesus came as the second Adam, and he obeyed perfectly, unlike Adam and Eve before him. And so here's the lesson we need to realize from this. Only the children of God who are living in the will of God can expect the protection of God. That's what Jesus understood. He knew that as he carried through with his Father's will and his Father's purpose, that he would accomplish redemption. I love it. The Apostle John writes in John 15:10, he says, "Just as I have kept my Father's commands," when he was speaking to his disciples later. Jesus obeyed the will of the Father perfectly when you and I don't. And what we find here is that verse 15 of this psalm reminds us that even when we are perfectly within God's will, there may be some tough times. Look at it there. Look at Psalm 91:15. "When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him when?" When will God be with the believer? When he's in trouble. Isn't that comforting? That should bring us peace. Because when we walk with God, just because we're in his will, the name it and claim it folks got it wrong. If you have enough faith and you believe, oh, no sickness will befail you, you'll be rich, you'll have all these blessings. Maybe, maybe not. You live in a fallen world. But one thing you can be assured of is what the psalmist declares in verse 15, where God himself says, "I will be with you. I will walk with you." That should give us comfort and peace. Because this world is pretty messed up. Oh, it's really messed up. When we look at the wars and the famines and the viruses and everything that comes with it, what we find is that Psalm 91 is the Old Testament equivalent of what Paul wrote to us in Romans 8. Do you remember that wonderful passage in Romans 8? After he has given the whole issue of the gospel and God's plan for those who believe in him, that they will be declared righteous? Romans 8, Paul writes and he encourages you and I, just like the psalmist in Psalm 91. You remember those words? Paul says, what are we going to say to all these things? Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? For it is God who justifies. Who's going to condemn? For Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, and he's now at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? See, the virus is mentioned right there. No. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him. That's Jesus who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, Paul is giving us a New Testament, New Covenant spin on Psalm 91. It's the same idea. Some of you are going, didn't sound like it to me. Let me help you. Let's go back to Psalm 91 for a moment and see if you don't see that the psalmist is helping us understand God's blessing as we trust him. The psalm, you'll find, has basically three uses of pronouns. And I think that divides the psalm up. In the first two verses, you'll find the pronoun I. And that is expressing the psalmist belief. I believe. What then, excuse me, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord. In other words, the psalmist is professing his faith and his belief. So the first two verses are there. But then in verses 3 through 13, do you see the pronoun there primarily switches to you, 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 you? It's speaking of the person who believes. And so hopefully that's you, that you have believed and hidden yourself by faith in what God has provided. And so God then is using the psalmist to refer to the blessings that come to those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High. And then lastly, in verses 14, 15, and 16, you suddenly find the I pop back. But it's not the same I that was used before, because suddenly the author speaks for God. God himself is responding in these last three verses of the psalm, and he says, I will do these things. These are the things that are going to happen. And that helps us, because that's the way the psalmist is laying this out for us. So let's take a look at what it means to have a personal faith in God. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So what should a believer's faith be grounded upon? Okay, we can take a shortcut. We can look at some of the pieces and parts that the psalmist reminds us of. We believe in a God who is most high and the Almighty God. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He created all things by the mere power of his word in the space of 6 days. We believe in a God who is gracious and merciful. Notice the psalmist says God is the Lord. That's the Yahweh. That's the covenant-keeping God of Scripture. It should remind us that it's not that God looks down and goes, wow, Bob, he's awesome. I'm going to save him because he's good. No. God, the covenant-keeping God, just like he looked down upon Abram, remember that in Genesis 12? There was nothing special in Abram. But God looked down and said, you're going to be mine. By the way, I want you to do this. Go to this land. And then you find in Genesis 15, he tells him more of that. And then Genesis 17, God came to him and chose him and called him. And so suddenly we find that when we say God our Lord, we're referring to our God and realizing that he is a God who provides the means that we can return to him. God bound himself to his people through a sacred covenant. And we talk about that often. We start all the way back in Genesis 3:15, after the fall of Adam and Eve, where God is there and he's pronouncing the judgment. He says, you will bruise his heel and you shall crush his head. And we all get it now, don't we? What that means. I'm sending Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but that's looking in a really dim mirror when I hear those words. But now, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through the Word, we can understand that was Jesus that God was promising back to Adam and Eve when they first sinned. Wow, what an amazing thing. God will be their God and their covenant-keeping God. And so that's why I would submit to you the psalmist is declaring, God is my refuge and my fortress and the God in whom I will trust. So let me ask you each a question. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior and your God? Do you see Jesus Christ as your only refuge and fortress? Now, I'm going to get in trouble here, but I'm just going to say it. This is not the idea that you're saying, oh yes, I invited Jesus into my heart. You know I have a peeve with that idea. This is the God of the universe we are talking about, and it's not this idea that, oh yeah, me and Jesus, he comes along and helps me. No. You were beyond salvation. You were beyond help. But if you can grasp the concept that God could love you, that God could send Jesus in the flesh, oh, what we celebrate at Christmas, the first Advent, right? If you can grasp that concept, then the thing that you need to realize is God has made you alive that you might respond to him in faith. Do you need to respond to him in faith? Absolutely. But you respond to him in faith the same way Abraham did. When God calls, you answer. And yes, you're not going to be obedient. You're going to hose it up. I mean, how many of y'all were sinless this week? I don't see any hands. But we have peace. Why? Because Jesus was sent to be our covenant keeper. And though you may fail, when you fail, you go, thank you, God. Jesus was sent to do what I couldn't do. And it's by faith. That's the issue. And that's the mercy and the grace of the first advent. When Christ came in the flesh, he did what we could not do. I have obeyed my Father perfectly, John 15:10. And so when you goof up, oh yeah, you do. When you sin, you confess your sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And you remember that it's because my God is a covenant-keeping God. He's the one that provided salvation for me. It's not my goodness. Paul wrote it this way, Philippians 3:9. Remember in the New Testament? He says, and being found in Jesus, and not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. In other words, Paul's saying, I can't keep the law. I can't keep it well enough. But that righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith. What a beautiful promise that we have. Again, God has sent Jesus to become that covenant keeper that we're not. And as we have faith in Christ's work on our behalf, we are counted as righteous and pure. And so when the psalmist says, I dwell in the shelter of the Most High, that's a fancy old covenant language for what? I believe in Jesus. Now, did the psalmist say, I believe in Jesus? He didn't know Jesus' name. But he believed in what? The coming Messiah, the promised Messiah that even then was promised. And that's all that was required, is to have faith in God's provision. We're good. Think of Abraham when he goes out and he's told by God, sacrifice your son, your only son, Isaac. And can you imagine when Isaac is there walking along with dad and they're walking up and they've gathered all the rocks and Isaac's carried the wood in and he goes, okay, dad, we're missing something here. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham gets that lump in his throat. But do you remember what he told his son? God will provide. Abraham in faith knew that his God would provide. Brothers and sisters, we in faith look to our God knowing he will provide. Jesus Christ, the Messiah who has come in the flesh. That's our hope. That's our righteousness. And that brings me peace when we realize it's not me, it's not my obedience. I have faith in what God has given me and what Christ has done. If you've got a problem with that, go back and read Galatians 3 this afternoon. Just read the third chapter of the book of Galatians. And Paul makes it so beautiful in allowing you to understand that you're saved by faith and you're sanctified by faith all through that process. So now the psalmist moves on from verses 3 through 13 and he changes that pronoun again and he speaks about you. And I would submit to you what he's telling us in these 10, 11 verses is what does it mean to dwell in the shelter of the Most High? And we could go on and on and on for weeks. But what we find is the psalmist gives us some very bold imagery used to remind us of God's protection. Now, the psalmist is not literally saying that God's a big chicken and you hide under his wings. That could be taken there. But it's beautiful poetic illustrations that the psalmist is describing the many perils of living in this stinky, fallen, sin-cursed world. And so, what will God protect us from and deliver us from? He gives us the fowler's snare, deadly pestilence. Boy, do we need that now. The terror of the night. The arrow that flies by day. Unless we forget, more pestilence and destruction. So are these literal calamities? I think perhaps they are. I would submit to you that the psalmist is writing memories of how God has faithfully carried him through. My guess is if we stopped right now and we just had a praise service, we would have so many awesome stories of how God has delivered you at one point or another from one of these types of things. Oh, hopefully none of you have had deadly arrows fly towards you. But some of you are in the military and you have. And we praise God for them, for the freedoms that we have. But the psalmist is reminding us that as we trust in God's provision for salvation, we will be protected. Now, does that mean that you're going to be protected from all the physical evils and the difficulties of this world? Even Jesus, when the devil tried to throw that one on him, said, no, not going to work. That's why Jesus would refuse to listen to the misquoting of this psalm. But it's this picture. The picture that we have of, as we talked about last week, we talked about our hope. Our hope in the Messiah, in the Savior. And now as we look at the reality of peace, the psalmist is reminding us we can have peace as we walk in relationship with our Father. Think about it. When Jesus was on this earth, Matthew chapter 23. He comes out and he walks up to the mount over Jerusalem. And in 23:37, Jesus said this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Oh, I saw that imagery right here in Psalm 91, didn't I? It's the same idea. And do you catch the heart of God? Think about it. Jesus Christ, the God-man, the perfectly obedient human who followed God's will perfectly, unlike us. He is there and he is saying, oh, Jerusalem, he is brokenhearted as he looks at the rebellion of the people. Because what were the people in Jerusalem doing? They were not humble. They wanted to come to God on their own terms and their own way. The Pharisees, perfect example of what they do. Ha! We got it all taken care of. God ought to love us. We're good. And the Holy God looks down and he goes, you're not even close. You have failed miserably. You fall short. Oh yeah, Paul, for all have sinned and fallen short. It's back to the faith of Abraham. It's back to the faith in our Messiah that God alone provides. How does John put it? John chapter 1, I love that verse, the 11th verse. I think it's one of my top 10. Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. That's one of the saddest verses in Scripture. God sent his son. God came in the flesh. And the people are like, get out of here. Crucify him. Instead of saying, this is God's answer. They murdered him. And see, I urge you to hear today what the psalmist is declaring, what the apostle John declares. Verse 9 of Psalm 91, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. And John puts it this way, to unpack the full revelation of the new covenant, John 1:12. Yet to all who received him, Jesus, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. You see how God redeems his people? He calls us to his own, and he calls us to walk in faith. God, you will provide salvation, and you have provided salvation. I humbly come to you. And we could go on and on about the images that are in Psalm 91. But we see the second part of verse 4 talks about an image of Abraham. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You remember when God came to Abraham? Genesis 15, he said this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Oh, sound familiar? It's the same idea. Our God is the one who saves. It's the idea that I will provide what you need. You can't do it. God will call us and he expects us to obey him and humbly trust him. The neat part and the thing that provides me the most peace as we think about the true gospel, not the lies of the Roman church or the lies that has become prevalent in so many churches that they blur that, oh, be good and God will accept you. Let me tell you what that is. It's garbage. You cannot be good enough. God sent Jesus because he was good enough in your behalf. God knew that your obedience and my obedience would always fall short. That's why Christ, the Messiah, was sent. That's why God came in the flesh. He obeyed the Father perfectly for us. So how do we get it? We simply have faith in that provision. That's the gospel, as simple as that. Oh yeah, life will get messy in this fallen world. Y'all have messy lives? I got plenty of mess. It's a real mess. But what's the psalmist say? Look at those verses. You're not going to fear the terror in the night. You're not going to fear the arrow. And then he goes on and on and on. And he says, okay, remember the one thing that matters. God has provided. And so that is the blessing. And that's what it means to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. Now God speaks in verses 14, 15, and 16. The pronoun once again goes back to an I. And now it is God who is referred to in the I and the me. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. What a beautiful picture. That God is responding and reminding us, you just simply need to believe in what I have done. The provision of Christ Jesus, the Messiah. And when that happens, when you hold fast to him in faith, all of these things come out. You get protection. You get blessings. You get the privilege of being cared for. You see, Jesus, when he was finishing the Last Supper, he declared, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. What a beautiful picture. That Christ went and he fulfilled the obedience we could not as he gave his body and his blood. And Christ fulfilled the covenant in terms of perfect obedience. And yet he offered himself as the propitiation, the sacrifice for the covenant breakers. That's you and me. That a great exchange is what Christ came for. And so when God sent the promised Messiah, he was sending us peace. Remember how the prophet Isaiah put it? For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You see, our God cares for those that believe in him and humbly come to him. But there's one thing. Being in covenant with God is not a passive thing. Oh yeah, I did that once. No, it's an active, ongoing walk of faith with your God every moment of every day. When God came to Abraham, he called him. Genesis 15:1, he said, fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and the reward, your reward shall be very great. And Abram had left his home and his family, and he followed God in obedience. When we trust God has provided Christ Jesus, we continue to do that. We don't say it's a one-time good deal. Okay, it's all done. No, we walk in faith every day. Go back and read Paul as he writes to the Galatians. And when we do that, we walk with Jesus Christ, our Prince of Peace. I love how in Ephesians, Paul reminds us, he says, for it is by grace you have been saved. And this is not of yourself. You really couldn't do it on your own. For for it is by grace you have been saved. And then do you remember where he goes on and he says in verse 10? He says, for those who believe, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should now walk in them. What a beautiful picture. That as we walk in faith, we continue to walk in faith, we obey in faith as we remember what Christ has done. Later in that same chapter of Ephesians, down in verse 14, he says, for he himself is our peace. And then in verse 19, he says, all this is because we are now members of God's household. We're family. Jesus, our older brother, has done what we could not do, and by faith we are made part of the family of God. That's the divine deliverance that God has given to us. But let me remind you, I've already pointed it out once, but I'll remind you once again. Verse 15 of this psalm. When he calls to me, I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. That's God speaking. Does that mean you got everything? Easy life and you're going to have Mercedes and no hassles and no family problems or no, you live in a fallen world, folks. But what does God promise? It's amazing how often as a pastor I have people that come to me and seek counsel and they go, I just want it all to go away. And it's like, I can't give that to you. What I can promise you in the midst of it is joy and peace. Would that be enough for you? And it's amazing when people actually think about it, they go, I'd be okay with that. God offers us peace because of what Christ has done. Doesn't mean that our family is going to be perfect. Trust me, they'll be far from it. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. You're going to have all the financial blessings and all the help. No, you may go through amazing things, but what did God promise? I will be with you in trouble. You know what? If I have my God, the God who brought all things into existence by the mere power of his word, the God who showed me his love for me by sending Christ in the flesh to redeem me, if that God is with me, I have peace. I don't care what's going on. So here's my challenge and here's your homework. Yeah, you get homework today. Are you an ambassador of peace? Last week, I challenged you to find those people in your life who have no hope and point them to Christ. Here's your homework for this week. Find those people who have no peace. They're all around you, trust me. There are people, especially at Christmas, who are going, oh, I hate this season. It just reminds me. And it's like, yeah, because you don't have peace. Can I share something with you? Ask them. And then take the opportunity to share with them the reality of the fact that God sent Jesus. Oh, not because you're good. Now, he sent Jesus to redeem people who were not good, but who would humble themselves and have faith in him. As the prophet Isaiah said, he, Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us, remember it? Peace. And by his wounds we are healed. That's how we can have peace. And I would submit to you, God is calling you to be an ambassador of peace. There's at least one person in your life. Hopefully God's Spirit right now is poking you with that name. Don't let it go, brother or sister. Pray. Pray and pray and ask God to allow you the opportunity to share peace. The peace of Jesus with them.